Good morning.
Good morning.
Greetings to each of you. Sincerely sent. We're glad that you're here to worship with the body at First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. Whether you be a member, a regular, or a first or second time visitor, we're glad that you're here. The Lord is smiling on you. He has something to say to each and every one of us. And as we're here to worship, we don't have exclusive rights on that, but He's called us together as His people, the body. And there is something very special there that He promises to do in our midst where two or three are gathered together in His name. So be prepared to be changed. Be prepared for God to speak to you through His Word and through this worship. If you would get the friendship registers going, they're mostly on the inside of the pew. Now, the center pew, I don't know which way. You're going to have to look either way to find it. But if you could pass those down and record your attendance. If you're new or a visitor, we'd love to have contact information to send the vision, ministry, and mission of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga to you for your just to look through. We have announcements, just a few I'm going to highlight, but we have our announcement pages, of course, or the website that you can get a complete review of all of them. Our World Missions has been emphasizing Team Sunday recently, and that continues this morning. If you were to go out into the connector immediately after the service, on the left you'll see a table. There'll be people in attendance at that table, and they will be more than happy to give you any information or answer questions about mission trips that are upcoming in the very near future. Germany, England, and Kenya are all in play. And if you have any desire or interest or even are just curious about the possibility of what would be necessary to go or what might the opportunity be, you need to take advantage of that. Go by, talk to them, get the needed information, and most of all, be praying about your own involvement in it. Secondly, we have an inquiries class going. It has already now, since we're past Sunday school, met for two Sundays, but it's not too late to jump in if you are interested. The inquiries class is for anyone who is interested in finding out more about First Presbyterian Church. Again, I mentioned our ministry and mission and vision for how God has called us to Chattanooga and beyond. You can learn about that and much more. You can begin to develop some relationships with other new people in the church. And you have the opportunity at the end of the class to go into the process of joining the church, but that is hardly a requirement for attending. So that's in room 260, and you can be in there next week if you so desire. Then lastly, I want to mention this coming Wednesday we have our monthly, we have our monthly dinner and special speaker, or a special Wednesday night program that we've been doing once a month. This coming Wednesday night, it is Joey Stewart, who many of you know is a very gifted teacher and teaching elder, and he will be speaking on covenant theology and its implications for ministry. Joey has a special gift in being able to take things that maybe sound complicated and making them understandable, making them clear. Many of you know that already. If you want to attend the dinner, it's at 5:45, but we must have your reservation by 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. So call into the church if you want to be a part of the dinner. But even if you don't get your reservation in time, you can come at 6:30 Wednesday night to hear Joey on covenant theology. Again, all the other announcements are available in printed form or online. Take advantage of those. We're glad that you're here this morning. Let's continue to prepare ourselves for worship this morning.
Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, the time is growing nigh. Keep
Would you please stand for our call to worship? If you're new with us, a bulletin will help you so much throughout the service. So if you do not have a bulletin, you can share with a regular attender or one of our ushers who are making their way down the aisle. They'll help you with that. Well, if you're here today, you really wanted to worship Jesus with this weather and cold. So I'm excited that you're here. I pray that a Holy Spirit will well up within your soul. Our call to worship is from Psalm 136. I'm sure you'll recognize it. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
righteous Father, righteous Jesus, and righteous Spirit, we come before You, and our souls are well, and if they are indeed well, it is because of You. So we turn our attention to You to bring You honor and glory and praise. We long for Your appearing. If You do roll back these clouds this morning, I pray, oh Lord Christ, You would find us worshiping You in body and soul, that our minds would be engaged and that our hearts would be inflamed with the glory of Christ. We make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration. In the name of Jesus, amen. Maybe you are a stranger to the Lord this morning. We're so glad that you're here. We pray that you feel welcome. Please know that you're in the midst of sinners, strangers, who apart from the grace of God would have never chosen to partake of the feast we're going to have later this morning. So I welcome you in the strong name of Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. He's our greatest joy. It's our privilege to worship Him here today with you. If you are brokenhearted, if you are overwhelmed with your sin, you have been brought to the right place. You are with fellow travelers whose only hope is Jesus. Our confession of faith is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. And so, Christian, I ask you, what is your only comfort in life and death? You may be seated. The very first time I read this confession of sin, I felt like it described my life accurately. Sins too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and yet too deep to undo. And so I would invite you to join me as we confess our sin together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Please forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. If you find yourself in the crucible of this time of confession, I would encourage, release yourself to the Lord. Confess your sin to Him. Uncover your heart. This could be the day that your life is changed forever. You'll never be the same. Release your secret sins to the Lord. Confess them and find His forgiveness.
Heavenly Father, in the silence of these moments, we understand how well you read our hearts and our minds. You made us. You know our thoughts from afar. There is nothing hidden from your sight. We are completely exposed and vulnerable before you. Before anyone else, if that were possible, it would be horrendous. It would be unthinkable. It would be absolutely torturous for each one of us to know that we were that exposed, that obvious, that our sins were that clearly seen for what they are and who we are. But Lord, in you, because of your inestimable love, you have brought assurance and security that we can be exposed before you like that, and it's okay. Not okay because of us, not okay because of anything we've done or not done, but it is well because of Christ. Christ died, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to you. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, your Spirit. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Lord, there is the victory, and we celebrate, and we'll celebrate later with the supper, the victory that you have claimed and no other. There is no other who has the words of life, and before no other we can come. but in the name of Jesus. Thank you for that perfect assurance. And Lord, lead us to pray even as you led your disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we'll have our usual greeting and also the dismissal of children to Children's Church. Take a moment to visit and greet one another. Let's once again go before the Lord's throne. Heavenly Father, we do this often. Sometimes we do it because it's at that point in the order of service. At other times we do it out of a complete sense of hopelessness. Even desperation. Sometimes we come and we don't even know what to say. And all of those things are okay. As long as we expect, Lord, that you are going to take and engage our spirit with your spirit. That you are going to do your special work on our hearts that you know we most desperately need. First and foremost, of course, is a regenerated heart, that we are the redeemed, that we trust in Christ and no other for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, for salvation. But Lord, beyond that, you are just beginning your work of sanctification in us. I would pray this prayer for myself, and I would pray it for each one of us, that you would expand the dimensions of our heart, not physically, but certainly spiritually, to see as you see, to hope for the only hope which is in Christ, to be able to see that we are instruments of your grace, bent and warped tools, but tools for mercy and charity and grace and love. Those things that we have each experienced and needed desperately, but others need them too. They need to be able to see Jesus. Father, help us then as we come before the throne to begin that process of bearing up one another's burdens spiritually, but also physically. Lord, as we are able, you often take our prayers, and you don't allow us to have peace with simply praying about something, Lord. You want us to be part of your solution. May we be mindful. May we be sensitive to your spirit, not to be armchair prayers, but willing to act upon our prayers and that which you've placed on our hearts, that we might have more and more your heart for the things that are close to your heart and that you desire and that your will would be done. Father, that's where you do your great work in us. We pray for many in our midst, Lord, who have special needs. The private requests have been raised up now for several minutes, but we think of those that we're publicly aware of and praying for in our fellowship. For Dr. Bill Shelton and the struggle that he has had, particularly the last couple of weeks in the hospital. We pray and thanks that Richard Bonner has come through yet another surgery and is now out of the hospital. Lord, every procedure with him is a touch and go thing, and we are grateful for the good result. May you continue to guide him in his healing. We pray for Dr. Joe Mosier. We pray for the process and the doctors as they work with him to deal with his cancer. We pray for Frances Smith and her greater family with the loss of her brother here in the last few days. We pray for Susie Weaver and others in our midst who are battling various forms of cancer. That doesn't make them exclusive, Lord, but we know that it is a challenging and difficult time. And we pray for the special grace that only you can give. Lord, in all this and much more, we would lay it at your feet. And that, Lord, help us to learn how to be the friend at midnight, continuously bringing our requests with confidence before your throne of grace. For you've called us and commanded us to do so. Not because we have confidence in our words, but we have confidence in Christ. And Lord, we pray now as we take up tithes and gifts and offerings as part of our worship, that we would first offer ourselves as living sacrifices and then freely give of what already has your name all over it for your kingdom work and the spread of the gospel. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
please stand for our scripture reading? One day, each and every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ to make an account of our lives. Some of you are absolutely going to hate this sermon, and some of you are going to be overjoyed beyond your wildest dreams, like many of us were as the choir led us in that magnificent song about our magnificent Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. On Friday, March 7th, in the Hamilton County Courthouse, there was held a memorial service. Over the past year, seven lawyers who've served Hamilton County died and were remembered. They were recognized during the service. And our own Ben Hayden was one of those lawyers. Ben held his law degree current, fresh, up until the day of his death. And our own Mickey Barker and Susan Rich took time to speak beautiful, honoring words about Ben and about the Lord. At the beginning of the service, a bailiff stepped through the door and he said, "All rise, the Honorable Judge W. Neil Thomas III presiding." It was a solemn occasion. It was meaningful. It was powerful. It's different when we stand before God. In our courts of law, a lot of the time spent is related to investigation. It's related to trying to understand the truth. What really happened? It won't be that way when we stand before our King Jesus, the righteous judge. There will be no need for investigation. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. Not only the things we've said and the things we've done, He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. God will preside with perfect knowledge of your character, with perfect knowledge of the history of your life. The last day when Jesus comes and the quick, or the living and the dead, are raised will be a day of publication and will be a day of execution. On that final sovereign day, God will come. And He will display the revelation of the final destiny of every person who's ever lived. Every child ever conceived in his or her mother's womb. Every person, billions of people, billions upon billions upon billions, will stand before righteous Judge Jesus. We'll be told to stand before Him. Jesus wanted His disciples to be more concerned with the judgment of that day as opposed to the timing of that day. Only God the Father knows the timing of that day. But please mark my words. Jesus will come back and He will judge every single person who's ever lived. Jesus Himself says in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King, King Jesus, will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" This is the backdrop of the New Testament. The New Testament was written on the canvas of God's final judgment. And so anytime you read the New Testament, you must constantly, in the back of your mind, have this backdrop, this final moment of judgment hanging in the balance. Paul was about to die. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. These are his last words. And he's speaking to his faithful disciple, Timothy. And of all the things that Paul could have said to Timothy, what he does first and foremost is he brings Timothy into an awareness of God's presence. You'll notice the opening words of this chapter. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead." It feels a bit like a court of law. Imagine yourself standing before God the Father and God the Son, and you'll be held accountable for your life. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a court of law. I don't know how many of you have ever stood before a judge, but it's an ominous feeling. There's this great sense that this is a moment of truth. It's almost as if Paul is saying to Timothy, "I want you to place your hand on the scripture and raise your right hand and say, 'I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God.'" And so he brings Timothy to this great sense of the moment, this kairos, this elevation of the moment in time, in order for Timothy to understand the responsibility that goes before him. Paul, in essence, is handing Timothy the torch of the apostolic teaching. He's challenging Timothy to be strong. Now, we know from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, two witnesses are always required in a court of law. And so Paul has called Timothy before God the Father and before God the Son. God is not a dispassionate bookkeeper who kind of keeps track and tallies our sin. God is passionate, and He will bring the fullness of His wrath against all evil, even the evil in our lives. Now, since God made the world, it's only logical that He would be the judge of the world. God alone knows the world, and He knows each person's heart. He will discern the truth. Now, in the Old Testament, they had two particular marks for judges. One mark was that it was a person who was clear thinking and unbiased. Someone that you could come before that person, and in your brain you could say, "Okay, great. That it's a clear thinking and an unbiased person." That's why some of us as Americans are afraid to be tried by a jury of our peers, right? We're thinking, "Oh, what if they don't get the nuances of this? What if they just can't discern what's beneath the surface of this?" It scares us to death to come before a jury of our peers. And so in the Old Testament, they were looking for judges who were clear thinking and unbiased. They couldn't be swayed. Right before the trial, somebody couldn't come up and slip them, 100 drachma, and all of a sudden the case turns. Then also they were looking for somebody who had the courage to convict and punish the guilty and to exonerate and protect the innocent. And that's what Jesus will do. Our Jesus is strong. He is courageous. He is unbiased. He cannot be purchased. And He's discerning. He will see right through to the key issues of our heart. In Acts 17:31, it says, "Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." This man is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the judge of each person's soul. He's unbiased. He's courageous. He will condemn the guilty. And He will exonerate the righteous. And so what does Paul say? Of all the things Paul could tell Timothy to do, he says, preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Whether it's sunny or stormy, whether the people listen or they walk away, preach the word. Of all the things a pastor will be measured by before God is whether he preached the word of God. I know there are other responsibilities that come with this office. Some have sought to elevate those other responsibilities above preaching the word. They're wrong. The greatest responsibility of a pastor of the church in Jesus Christ is to preach God's word. Of all the other things he does, they are subservient to the calling to preach God's word. Many people can do the work of a pastor in the congregation and in the city. Very few people can prophetically preach the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean? He says, reprove. Reprove means to repeatedly set out the truth by teaching. Over and over and over and over again, preach God's word. Preach the gospel. Preach that our only hope is Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, every day, to reprove is to repeat the gospel. We love to hear the gospel. The people of God never tire of hearing the gospel. You might think it's the same thing every time. It's just a different passage. Yes. And every time it feeds my soul. Every time it gives me exactly what I need. The gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing more. We reprove it. It's almost as if the great apostle understood that repetition is the mother of learning. Day after day, whether we're sad or we're happy, whether we're rich or we're poor, we're sick or we're healthy. What cuts to the heart of the matter in the soul of man? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to rebuke. What does that mean? It means to point out and to refute error. Now, it doesn't mean every Sunday we line up some straw man and set him on fire in our culture, although that could take the rest of our time together in our culture. No, you point out and refute error. You point out the error of someone who is Muslim, that they're seeking works righteousness. They deny the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope. We don't dwell on their error, but we point out their error. You think about somebody who has an Eastern mindset, somebody who believes you must evolve into self-actualization and find the truth within you. We believe the Bible teaches that's utter foolishness, that the gospel comes from outside of us. We are poor sinners in need of a Savior, in need of a big Savior. We worship Jesus Christ alone. And so we point out error. And then lastly, we exhort, which is we challenge to obedience. To exhort someone is to challenge someone to live a God-honoring life. We don't simply sit in the pews and let our brains get bigger and bigger and bigger thinking that we're growing in Christ. No. 1,000 times no. We listen and we immediately implement it into our lives as best as we can as poor sinners under the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't just sit in the pew like the Presbyterians are known as the chosen frozen. We sit and we listen and we eagerly anticipate, how is this going to help me in my marriage? How is this going to help me with my roommate? How am I going to live a godly life? Oh, Spirit of God, fall on me, a poor sinner, that I might know how to live. You'll notice if you turn just across on your page in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, or for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Why? Why did he repeat these right on top of each other at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4? Because the Word of God reveals our only hope. And we're to teach patiently. Why patiently? Because we are a fickle people. One moment we're critical. The next moment we're generous. One moment we're strong. The next moment we're fragile. We're such a fickle people. We change like the wind. And so God has called us, me as a pastor, you as a Christian, to faithfully teach God's Word. We know that the results are up to the Holy Spirit. But as far as it depends on us and the power of the Spirit, we stack the wood of God's Word within the minds of man in hopes that the Spirit will inflame the heart, in hopes that it will make sense, that it will be so compelling that we can't think another way. And God moves us as we respond in repentance, knowing that the day of judgment is coming. Once again, Jesus in Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And yet some in the first century had itching ears. Look in the text. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I believe we're in the last days. I believe we've been in the last days since Jesus' resurrection, by the way. Every age has an antichrist. Every age is filled with people who have itching ears. What are the marks of a person with that dreadful spiritual disease? Well, first of all, they gather around those who say what they want to hear. Secondly, they refuse to listen to people who tell them what they don't want to hear. And then thirdly, they eventually pay a heavy price for their selective hearing. In John 8:45, Jesus said something which continues to grip me in a way that is devastating. John 8:45, Jesus, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." What is he saying? He's saying there are people, when they hear the truth of God, will not believe it. And there are people, when they hear the truth of God, will believe it. The work of the Spirit will cause them to believe it. But people with itching ears will hear the truth, but they will not believe in Jesus. And then they'll go find people who will talk to them about other things beside Jesus, of which there are myriads. Lastly, as we come before the Lord's table, I want you to know that Paul doesn't dread the judgment. He doesn't dread the judgment. He's actually excited about the judgment. We know Paul wrote this letter around 67 A.D. We know he was dead in 68 A.D. We know he was martyred, killed in Rome. And so Paul is writing at the end of his life, verse 6, "I'm being poured out like a drink offering." That's euphemistic for I'm dying. I'm melting into the ground, if you will. And he clears up that in true Hebrew form, says, "The time of my departure has come." Then he uses three metaphors right on top of each other. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now you can, I think you can feel a little excitement building in him. He goes, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is looking forward to getting this crown of righteousness, which Jesus, the righteous judge, is going to place on him. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we've peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you long for his return? Are you just beside yourself, which is the Greek way of saying you're crazy? You're crazy about God's return. You cannot wait for the Lord to return. Now, why is Paul so excited? Why is Paul so excited to stand before the righteous judge? Because the righteous judge is also the justifier. Jesus is righteous judge and righteous justifier. What will happen? You always want a good lawyer when you go to court, right? You always want a good lawyer. But what if you know the judge is going to rule in your favor? What if you know the judge is going to take off that big black robe and he's going to come down and he's going to wrap righteousness around you? He's going to wrap justice around you. One of the reasons our judges in America wear a black robe is because they have a solemn responsibility. They're to be unbiased. In previous churches where I've served, I always wore a black robe. So people don't come up and talk to you about your tie. They come up and talk to you about that Jesus you were preaching. Help me understand more about Jesus. When we stand before God and someone shouts out, "All rise! The righteous judge Jesus presiding." What will your hope be? Your hope for a justifier. You'll hope that Jesus will step out from behind and he will take off that robe of judgment which finds you guilty. And he wraps you in the robe of righteousness, which finds you worthy. That's our hope. Until Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, we eat this supper to celebrate our righteous judge. Let's pray together. Father, in a moment we will cry out to you in glory as we sing. But for this moment, we cry out to you for mercy. Lord, for those whose itching ears were not scratched today, would you please heal them that they would have a hunger for you and your word? And Lord, for those of us who know we are desperate, desperate people, we have no hope. Honestly, God, we have no hope. I don't care how big our bank account is, how popular we are in the city, or how poor and desperate we are in the city. A nothing. No one knows us. We cry out to King Jesus, "Save me, a poor sinner. I have nothing to offer you but my sin, Jesus. Thank you for giving me your righteousness." We come humbly, Lord. We are humbled at this table. And we celebrate your glory, Father, Son, and Spirit, as you take pleasure in presenting guilty sinners as righteous. We enjoy you. We long for your appearing. We love you. because you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand and sing?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before the table, this means of grace that you have applied to your sheep, to your church, to those who are called in your name and by faith come in Christ alone. We are grateful. We are thankful, Father. And though that is inadequate, it can never be enough. We are reminded again of your wonderful, wonderful gift to us. Christ has paid it all. Great is your love towards us, and your faithfulness endures forever. Therefore, we will thank you continuously and proclaim your name before a watching world. For we pray it in your name. Amen.
You may be seated. The words of institution are actually the words that Jesus spoke his last night. And we use a version of those from 1 Corinthians 11. And really, what's going to happen now is that we're going to offer the Lord's table to people who believe in Jesus, who have received Christ as their Savior and Lord, that He has done all the righteous acts that are required of God in order to bring us to fellowship with God, to sit down and to eat with Him. You know, you sit down and eat with people, your family, your close, your friends. But it's not for people who don't believe in Jesus. So it's the Lord's table. You don't have to be a member of our church. Maybe you're visiting from another church, or you're in town visiting one of your kids who attend UTC or Macaulay or one of the boarding schools. You're here. We welcome you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But I want to protect you if you're not a believer. I want to protect you from eating the Lord's table when you shouldn't. First of all, it would be a lie for you to say, I have fellowship with God through Christ. I'm eating with Him. If you don't, that's hypocritical. That's a lie. But secondly, I want to protect your soul. You must be able to discern that you're a believer in Jesus Christ in order to partake of this table. Just like the seraphim are around God's throne right now, they're not protecting God from you. They're protecting you from God. And so right now, I have the role of a seraphim, if you will, an angel of God who's protecting you from wrongly partaking of the Lord's table. Don't eat. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, do not eat of this table for the welfare of your soul. But rather honestly ponder the realities found in God's Word and preached, however inadequately to you today. May the Spirit quicken you that you would one day believe and one day you could take of this table. But if you do believe, I want you to celebrate what Christ has done. I want you to long for His return, long for His appearing. For on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it and said, This is my body, broken or given for you. Take and eat. And after the supper, He took the cup and said, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you do eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth, what? My death until my return. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper. Jesus told us to do this until He returns. He hasn't returned. There had not been a global judgment of every single person who's ever lived, but there will be. And on that day, may He find us in fellowship with Him and in fellowship with one another as we celebrate, we observe our communion with God through Jesus Christ by partaking of these elements. Officers. Body of Christ given for you, take and eat. And then after the supper, he took the cup. Gentlemen. Thank you. This is the cup of the new covenant. Christ gave His life for us so that we could have fellowship with the Father, so that we would be declared righteous by His grace. And so Christ, in His mind, the mind of the Father and the Spirit, He's already made you righteous through His work. And He's seated in heaven right now as living proof that He is our conquering King. So take and drink. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand for the benediction, and then we'll sing from our little songbook, number 42. But before that, we have a commissioning of our folks who are headed to Australia. Could I ask y'all to come on up here and stand with me? Thank you. Come on over closer by me, Miss Sandy. Our church, in the wisdom of our World Missions Executive Committee, as they trust God to lead them and to lead us, we're sending a team to Australia to get a deeper understanding of the work of God in Australia. They're going to be attending a conference, but they're also going to be interviewing church planters in Australia to get a sense as to whether or not our church would consider partnering in this church planting movement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only will they need our prayers for their protection, but they need discernment. They need true discernment. They will come back and they will brief us on what they find, and we'll make decisions that are going to affect our strategic work in global cities and whether or not it's going to include Australia. So thank you for being willing to go, and know that we'll pray for you, and I'm going to pray for you right now as I represent our session, our diaconate, and the members of this church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you knowing that right now, on the other side of the world, there are people who call Jesus Lord. And the gospel is expanding around the globe. We pray specifically for Australia, and we pray specifically for our friends who are going, oh, Holy Spirit, give them discernment that they would know in their heart next steps for us, Father. Lord, we want to be faithful disciples. We want to make local and global disciples around the world and even right here at home. Please, Holy Spirit, give us wisdom. And please, Holy Spirit, give us disciples here in Chattanooga as well as around the world. We join our hearts with our friends as you send them. Go before them. Go behind them. Go beside them, go beneath them, go above them, but most of all, go within them, Holy Spirit, and bring them back to us as we seek to serve you until that great day. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Thanks. Y'all may be seated. And actually, everyone can stand now to receive the benediction. Following the benediction, we'll sing. So be prepared to sing your hearts out to our glorious, righteous Judge, Jesus. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.